Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. And as we've discussed in previous studies here in this wonderful little book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote, Its main theme is humility. It's about a disposition, a predominating bent. And Paul's encouraging us to be disposed to a life of humility. And humility is an interesting word. As a matter of fact, let me just turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells us to walk worthy of our calling with all humility. And humility is a word that means modesty of mind and deportment. It's modesty of mind and deportment. In the meekness in chapter 4, verse 2 of Ephesians, is a word that means gentle, enduring all things with an even temper, tender, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit. And it's a life of humility is what Paul is putting before us in Philippians. And he uses himself as an example in chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. Paul had these great privileges, and yet he didn't use them in his service to others. As we saw in that chapter, Paul had a unique privilege, a privilege which you and I don't have. But he showed how, even though he had these great privileges, he put them aside in his service to others. And then he gives us the greatest example of all in the life of our Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who, having that great position of being equal to God, and it was his by right, and he recognized that, but nevertheless he emptied himself, and then he did all that he did there, as we saw. And his humility will lead to universal praise and honor. Every tongue shall acclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. I want you to think about this for a moment. The humility of our Lord Jesus Christ leads to the salvation of all mankind. Isn't that amazing? It's his humility. And so that tells you that humility does something. You know, it was selfishness that ruined the world, but it's humility that's going to restore it. And so we today, where we live and where we're at right now, we should walk worthy of that calling by living a life of humility now, as Paul is going to show us here. So Paul had his choice, and the Lord had his, and now we have ours in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as Paul is applying this to us. And he says here in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved," I like that phrase, he's treating believers as beloved ones. And that's a nice phrase. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." And so the Philippians always did what Paul told them to do, as you always obeyed, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And by the way, this word presence here in verse 12 is the Greek word parousia. And then so it's about the personal presence of a person, and it also has to do with who this person is. It's the personal presence by virtue of who the person is. So Paul says, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul is not with them, and he goes, "and while I'm not with you," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So he's telling them to work out something, to carry into effect your own salvation. And this should show you this word salvation has nothing to do with being saved from eternal conscious torment, as orthodoxy would have you believe. But this is a word that has to do with the salvation, like we saw in Philippians 1:19, where Paul says, "I know that his circumstance shall turn out to my salvation," which is his health, is, in other words, a life that would honor God. That's what he's saying here, a healthy Christian life. And he says, "you now, you work out your own salvation. You do what I did. As I work out mine, you work out yours now," he's telling them. And he says, "with fear and trembling." And every time we see this phrase, "with fear and trembling," we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, and Ephesians 6, verse 5. In each time, it's with respect to service. And the fear and trembling is in with respect to the outcome of that service. We do it with fear and trembling because we have a desire to honor God in our circumstances. And there's a fear and a tremblingness because we don't want to be found falling short of this. And so that's the fear and trembling here. And it's with regard to the fact, hey, I want to do this right. So God is honored. And that's the real goal here. That's what he's talking about, with fear and trembling. And then he says, "For it is for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, Calvinists get a hold of this, and people will say that, well, God does everything, and I won't do it unless God does it in me, or something like that. No, he's telling you here to work out what God works in. He's telling you to act on what God works in. So God can work in you, but you may not respond. And there's no way around that, because the plain reading of Scripture shows that all the time. Where God gives directions, that means he's working it into you, both to will and to do, but you may not want to do it. And so when you read this, God is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you may say, you know what, forget this Philippians. I don't like this idea of humility. I'm just going to be my own man, and the heck with everyone else. You know, not my problem. It's all about me. So that's you not working out what God is working in. So it is God that works in you both to will and to do, to work out according to his good pleasure. So this is the good pleasure in practice. This is pleasing God in practice. And then he's going to show you in verses 14 and 15 what that looks like. What does this working out look like? And he says here, verse 14, "Do all this without murmurings and disputings." Well, do all what? It says in the King James, do all things. Well, what is all things? Well, it's all this. It's referring to what is in context here. And the all this that is in context is what we read, what Paul is encouraging us in 1:27 through 2:5, that we stand fast with one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this having this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, a life of humility, considering the affairs of others is more important than our own. And that is what's before us here in Philippians, this disposition toward humility. And Paul's saying, do all this without murmurings and disputings. Now, these two words are very interesting. The word here, do all this without murmurings. And the word murmuring here is, according to Bullinger's lexicon, which has got a good definition, it says to utter in a low voice privately. And it says, and because such murmurings are generally complaints, it denotes to manifest discontent. Let me repeat that. This word murmuring is to utter in a low voice privately. And because such murmurings are generally complaints, it denotes to manifest discontent. So many are discontent. He's telling us here, the idea of a life that's in service to others. He's saying, do all this without grumblings. In other words, don't be discontent with, you know, your lot, saying, well, I'm going to grumble. I'm going to murmur about serving others. And then it says, and disputings, which is a term that means doubtful reasonings. In other words, don't grumble about others and try to reason your way out of service. We'll find many ways. We'll try to rationalize, you know what, we shouldn't be concerned with others. Hey, what did they ever do for me? You know, that kind of thing. And we're always looking to get something out of helping others and being service to others. But Paul is saying, do all this without grumblings and doubtful reasonings, that you may, he says, and here's why you should do this, in order that you may become. That word be is also, it's in the middle voice, by the way. It's to become for yourselves, to do this yourselves. See, this is something you're working out. You do all this. You work out your own salvation. You work out what God has worked in you here by his instructions. You do all this without murmurings or grumblings and doubtful reasonings, that you may become something. One more comment here about this word grumblings. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, we read about the children of Israel complaining. They were grumbling. And in the Old Testament, that grumbling brought death. Isn't that interesting? And today we live in a dispensation of grace, thankfully, so where our grumblings don't meet with that kind of judgment from God. But he's telling us here in a very kind way, so do all this, beloved. He calls him beloved. Do all this without grumblings and doubtful reasonings, that in order that you may become for yourselves blameless and harmless. Now, this word blameless, let's look at that for a moment. The word blameless is the idea of purity, the idea of sincerity. So he wants us to become this way. And we're going to see this word again in chapter 3, verse 6. It's also used in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. And that's a good place to look, because Luke and Paul were good buddies, and spoke often, so they probably used the words very similarly. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we read, regarding Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And that wasn't idle talk. They were blameless. And we, too, can be blameless today. We can become blameless, a life of humility, become blameless. And this word, harmless, it's the Greek word has the idea of something that's without mixture. It's unmixed. And Bullinger's Lexicon, once again, has a nice definition, and it's a simple one. It's unmixed, pure, guileless. Ah, beloved, this what delicious fruits grace should bring to us when we let it, when we follow Paul's admonition here as his beloved ones. When we follow these things out, he says, do all this, again, verse 14, do all this, life of humility, working this out, do it all without grumblings or doubtful reasonings. Don't reason your way out of it, in order that you may become for yourselves blameless and harmless, or sincere and unmixed, the children of God. King James has sons, but that's wrong. It's wrong, absolutely wrong. I don't know why the King James translators couldn't distinguish between technon and huios. I don't know why they didn't do that here. We're not sons of God now. We're children of God now. We will be placed as sons in the future. As we talked about in Ephesians, our sonship is when we're going to be entering into our lot, when the kingdom of God begins, when we will officially represent God, and he'll give us all the requisite powers and provisions to do that. But right now, we're children of God. And then it says, without rebuke. And that word, without rebuke, means without spot, unblemished. In the midst of a crooked and perverse, and that's a little too strong, it's the idea of distortion. In the midst of a crooked and distorted generation, not nation. And who is this generation being referred to? I don't think it's referring to the heathen around, even though they do not practice these principles Paul is referring to here, but he's referring to those in chapter 1, verse 28. I think he's referring, as Paul said at the end of chapter 1, there were those who were believers, but they weren't, they were only proclaiming Christ out of envy and strife, for party spirit. And these Philippians, if they behaved the way Paul encouraged them to behave, they would only show that they were being real losers, those selfish men, and hopefully bring them to a better knowledge and change their ways. But here it's the crooked and distorted generation, because selfishness distorts, beloved. And so we want to apply everything to the heathen, unfortunately, instead of to ourselves. But Paul here, I think, is contrasting believers who live in accord with this teaching versus those who don't. We just often we want to have just us versus the heathen. But, Paul is talking about a character of a believer. And there are those believers who weren't acting like it. And he's showing that they're standing out in the midst of a crooked and distorted generation. And I wrote in above here in my margin here to see Luke chapter 9, verse 41. And I'm going to do that just out of a hunch here. I don't remember exactly why I put that there, but I'm going to do this here. In Luke chapter 9, verse 41, and there it is. It says here, the Lord Jesus answered and said, O faithless and distorted generation. He was referring to God's own people. And these were the disciples he's referring to. They were faithless and distorted. So here it's applied to believers. So that's why I wrote that there. And in this passage here in Luke chapter 9, they had disobeyed. If you look back in verse 21, they didn't ask according to verse 45. Then they were exalting themselves in verse 46. Therefore, they were faithless and distorted. They weren't living in a humble way, the way they should have. So go back and listen to our comments on that, because I'm sure I brought that up then. And so it's a good comparison. So when we compare here Philippians 2 with how the same word is used back in the Gospel of Luke, we see he's not referring to the heathen. When he was talking about being distorted there, he was referring to his own disciples who were distorted because of their character there, the way they were acting at that time. So those who do not act like that stand out from other believers. They stand out in the midst of a crooked and distorted generation. And by the way, it's believers who distort the truth. Those who don't know God, they don't distort it. They've never been on the right path in the first place. But here it's I think Paul is encouraging them to stand out from the rest who were being selfish and so forth. So they are without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and distorted generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the order of things. You know, this we talk about how things are characteristic of a certain time, you know, these kids today or something like that. But that particular order of things he's referring to is probably in reference, again, in context, as far as I'm concerned, it's the order of things among many believers in that take. Because he's going to say later, many, as a matter of fact, let me just show you this real quick. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, often now tell you, even we, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Again, the many there is referring to many who are believers. And so the order of things of the day was selfishness. They were enemies of the cross of Christ. And we'll get into what that means later. It doesn't say they're enemies of God or enemies of Jesus Christ. They're enemies of something specific. It's a way of life. And so they're being distorted. And so here, this the order of things is referring to the many and how they walk at that time. So there was a specific the way they were acting, and Paul is trying to encourage these Philippians to act differently. And then he says here in verse 16, having on the word of life. And I think he's summing up. I think verses 13 and 15 are summed up by this, having on the word of life. In other words, life, real living, is being disposed to others. It's living like Paul did in Philippians 1 verses 18 to 26, where he was willing to give up his great privileges for others. It's living like our Lord Jesus Christ does. As we saw in Philippians 2, how even though he had all this greatness, he emptied himself for the sake of others. And he said, this is real living, beloved. Real living isn't living for yourself. Real living isn't that. Selfishness is not real living. But living in a life of humility and service to others, that's real living. That's being disposed to others is having on the word of life. Service to others shows that you really are living because life is important to you and the lives of others is important to you. And so he says, having on the word of life, that I may rejoice, Paul says, in the day of Christ. And that's referring to the manifest government of God when all of our service will be brought out into the open. It says, in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice Paul is saying that if you do not serve it with humility, if you do not have on the word of life, he's saying regarding believers, he goes, my service will have been in vain. Now that's an amazing statement. Even though they've come to faith in Jesus Christ, he says, if you don't live a life of humility, I will have done all this in vain. Now I want you to ponder that for a moment. Because he's saying here that applying this truth in such a way that you live a life, you're disposed to humility. He says, if you don't do that, my service, all that I've done will have been in vain. So Paul didn't just want to impart to them the teaching, the faith, which is very important, but to see it in action in their lives. Think about that. And then he says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered, and that's the word for a drink offering, being poured out as a libation. In the Hebrew scriptures, we read about offerings of animals and so forth, but they also had a drink offering, which was poured out, and it disappeared in the sacrifice. And I think that's what he's alluding to here. He goes, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, your service, you Philippians, is the great burnt offering, but I'm just merely the libation being poured into it. That's what he's saying here. Your ministry is great. I think this is chapter 2, verse 4 in practice, where he's considering the affairs of others is more important than his own. He's saying, hey, you guys are the burnt offering. I'm merely the libation. If I be a libation upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and joy with you all, he's saying. And for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Notice that what a wonderful thing this is. This is selflessness. And so the day of Christ is a time when Paul can rejoice or be disappointed with how they serve. That's right, disappointed. And there can be disappointments in the day of Christ with how we had lived. And I honestly believe this, and that when the kingdom of God comes, we will look back and say, you know what, I wish we had done some things different and better when we had the opportunity in this time of grace to serve him better. And you will too. And I know so many people object to this, and that that's fine with me. I don't care. People who object to this, sometimes they're overwhelmed with Calvinism. They think, well, if I just don't do it, then I don't do it, you know, and they just don't, they throw away any motivations to service because if they're going to do anything, God's going to make them do it or something like that. But no, that's not what Paul says here. But one more thing I want to make, two more things I want to comment on. When Paul says, if I be offered, or if I'm just a libation upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, that is genuine service for today. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 18, Paul is showing us how we serve God today. It's a life of humility. People always want to say service to God. We got to go out and preach the gospel and start great organizations and start, quote, churches somewhere here and that. No, service begins right where you're at right now with a life of humility. Service, you don't go into the ministry, by the way. You don't retire from the ministry. You know, it used to be said at one time that, you know, a man would have three sons and one would go into medicine. Another would go into the military, or say four sons. One would go into the law as a profession, and then the fourth son would go into the ministry. In other words, ministry was always, for so many centuries, treated as just another job, you know, another thing you go into. But nobody goes into the ministry. And you don't go into the ministry, you don't retire from the ministry. Ministry is right here defined in Philippians chapter 2:17. This is ministry for today. It's a ministry you pour yourself out on behalf of others. And then in Colossians 1:18, ministry for today is the quiet going over the scriptures with one person at a time. You know, you don't go on a stage and preach pulpit sermons or anything like that. It's you dispense Christ to others. If you want to minister today, you don't have to go to school for it. Nobody has to lay hands on you. There is nobody to lay hands on you. The apostles are gone. If you want to ministry today, you can start right now. Number one, put these lessons into practice. Practice humility and be willing to pour out yourself on behalf of others. And number two, be a dispenser of Christ through the written word of God and quietly go over and over again the teaching with others, and recognizing the time we're living in, the dispensation of grace, the time of the silence of God, where the greatest virtues we can display today as believers is patience, because God is invisibly manifesting himself, and also patience and humility. And that's it. Another thing I want you to notice here that is very fascinating about chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 is the pairs we have. There's a bunch of pairs in this section. In verse 12, we see presence and absence. In verse 12, again, we see fear and trembling. In verse 13, to will and to do. Verse 14, grumbling and disputings. Verse 15, blameless and harmless. Again in verse 15, crooked and distorted. In verse 16, run in vain, labor in vain. Verse 17, sacrifice and service. Verse 17 again, joy and rejoice. And in verse 18, a repeat, joy and rejoice. I love those pairs. I just wanted to point them out to you and let you look at those on your own. But what an amazing portion we have before us. Service for today is brought out before us right here in a beautiful way. And it's nothing like I was taught as a young man. I taught service to God was something I had to do in a church, or I had to, you know, start this service ministry or start that ministry. Well, I don't have to start anything. I just have to do what Paul is telling us here, is to be disposed to humility and be willing to pour out yourself on behalf of others. And it's something you can do, I can do, anyone can do. We don't need any authorizing committee to tell us to do this. We don't need to ministry today. It has no robes, no collars, no ceremonies, no buildings, and no ordinations. It's something we can do right now, right here. And it's something you can do and I can do. And what do you say we just start doing? Let's follow Paul's admonition here to do all this without grumblings and without doubtful reasonings, and follow the rest of it. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. It's been a pleasure spending this time with you. Until we talk again, you keep searching the scriptures, and I'll do it with you, that we may see whether these things are so.